Asking the way to feasting, and I've used as a text out of the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I just love that. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. And we submit ourselves to You and to Your divine word, that You will speak to us this morning. You've already been moving in our midst. Father, I ask that even now, as the word of God is proclaimed, that You'd give me clarity of thought and speech and of mind, that the things that I say would be of You, and that the things that I say of You would pierce our very soul and heart of everyone that's here. Father, those who have come and not even knowing why they're here today, I ask You to speak to them so clearly and in such a way that they will say, that is why God sent me to New Beginnings Church today. Father, let it be done. We pray these things in Christ's name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, we're 7 days into our fast. Hallelujah. As I said earlier when we started, I've never been to a church that fasted for 7 days. Certainly not one that was bizarre enough to think of fasting for 21 days. So today, when we at the sundown today, we'll have finished our first 7 days of fasting. And this is really binding us together. This is something that we'll be talking about for a long time to come, of what we accomplished in the spirit realm by following God and going into an arena that has been a forgotten thing that the church does, all right? So we've resurrected that, if you will. I told you that during this time of fasting and feasting, that on the feasting table we'd find things of habits that would be broken, sicknesses that would be destroyed, enemies that would be scattered, emotional healings, new life direction, revival, sin strongholds shattered, our finances would flourish, debt would disappear, we'd have spiritual growth, and most importantly, a new nearness to God that we have never experienced before. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute, because some of you have been fasting, and you haven't gotten there yet. You've been kind of grunting it out. You've been, you know, going out, and you would say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel any closer to God. Well, join the not feeling close to the God club. All right? I don't feel any closer either. Maybe I was too close already, or maybe I'm so far away I'll never get there. I don't know. But don't be discouraged about this, all right? I heard a startling example this morning on the television. I was listening to a preacher, and he had nothing to do with fasting, but it made a lot of sense to me. He said, he asked the congregation, at what temperature does water boil? And all of them said, 212, right. Some of you didn't know that or couldn't remember it that fast, right? 212. He said, if you crank water up to 211 degrees, it still doesn't boil. It's very hot, but it doesn't do what it does at 212. He said, at 212, you can put it in a locomotive and the thing will pull, you know, 100 cars down a railroad track. The steam engine has great power, but it only happens at 212. Now, what I thought is, some of us hadn't gotten to 212 yet. You know, we're cranked up there. We may be at 50 degrees, 100, maybe 200, maybe 211.5 or 0.9, but we haven't got there yet. But the fire is on. The Holy Spirit has got it cranked up. It's taking a little time for some of us to get shed of our busyness and our cluttered minds and all the things that we have. But we're going on, and these things will come to pass, not according to Morris Santangelo, but according to the Word of God. Amen? So that's so don't be discouraged. Don't let the enemy come in and give you any discouragement, okay? So last week we spoke about our sermon, and I preached about half of it. I'm going to pick up the rest of it today. And what is a purpose-driven fast, okay? What is a purpose-driven fast? And we used as our text out of the book of Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank You, I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, for I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. The attitudes of our hearts are more important than the actions of our lives. It's why we do things. You go read in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, where they were saying, well, we do these things, and we do these things, and we do these things. And God said, I'm not interested in those things because your heart is far from me. What we need to do is get our hearts in the right condition. Now, if you're a born-again believer, you're righteous in the sight of the Lord, but sometimes the clutter of the world wraps us up, and we forget not only who we are, but whose we are. And in this fast, we're stripping away that clutter so we can get even closer to God. The Pharisee was a self-righteous man. The tax collector humbled himself before God, and he walked away in righteousness, having done the right thing. Now, fasting requires several things. It requires a complete trust in God, believing that God is going to do the things that he said he would do, believing that God can take you through this. It has a purpose. Every fast that I discovered in the Bible, Old and New Testament, they did it for a reason. It wasn't just something that they thought would be a good idea. There were reasons why they fasted. And in every case that I found, and if you know something different, I'd ask you to show me, because I couldn't find it. Everything they fasted about came to pass. Now, that's awesome. Now, like Mike said earlier, as he was testifying, that things are beginning to change. And I've already told you that's going to happen. Things are going to change. Your heart's desires are going to change. Your reasons for fasting will change along the way because God will give you some new insight and some new thoughts and desires for your heart that maybe you hadn't seen before. So, but it also takes a discipline. It is a discipline. You have to decide, no, I will not drink that cup of coffee. No, I will not eat that whatever it is. No, I will not do those things. I will discipline myself to pray. I will discipline myself to fast. And it's the discipline of it that shows what's really going on the inside. Those of you who have been getting the emails that I've been sending out, I spoke about that one day. Of now that you've decided how serious you are about this, God knows how serious you are, and the devil knows how serious you are, right? So everybody knows the seriousness of what you're doing. So last week, again, I spoke, and the first thing I mentioned was a fast. A purpose-driven fast is a fast that produces godly results, all right? Now, I'm not going to go through all of that again. Just go past that scripture, Jim. I didn't want to bother to read it. But the fast was called by different people for various reasons in the scriptures. There was fasts that were called by religious leaders, such as Samuel and Ezra. There were fasts that were called for political reasons, such as David and Nehemiah. There were fasts that were called for personal reasons, such as Esther and Paul and Daniel. There are fasts that were called for repentance, such as Noah and Joel and Jeremiah. And there were fasts that were called because of demonic activity. Jesus said that this kind don't go out except by prayer and fasting. So when they fasted, there was healing, there was deliverance, there was direction, there was financial breakthroughs. There's all kinds of reasons. Now, the fast was done for a specific reason, which was the second point that I made, okay? Now, let's look at the passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So when you humble yourself before the Lord in a time of fasting and prayer, God will exalt you. Now, I briefly went through four of the fasts last week, and I just want to just touch on them as a way of reminder. They have the disciples' fast, which is a freedom from addictions and from sin. And this is such as you'd find in the book of Romans, where it says that we were present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual worship or our reasonable worship, depending on which translation you look at. The demon-possessed boy was set free by prayer and by fasting. There was the Ezra fast. And the Ezra fast had to do with financial matters. Ezra, as you'll remember, was given a large amount of money by a king to go rebuild the temple. He got part of the way there, and he realized that there were robbers and thieves along the way. And he called a fast, a solemn fast, and that they would be protected and that no bandits or thieves would come and rob them. So you can fast for financial reasons. There's a Samuel fast, which is a national fast. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal their land. Okay? So there's national reasons for a national revival. There's the Elijah fast. And this is a very important fast because it has to do with emotional feelings. Elijah, a great man of God, was beset with emotional problems that he couldn't deal with. He wanted to commit suicide. He was so depressed by it all. He was just overcome by it, and he couldn't get out of it. And he fasted for 40 days. Now, that's a long period of time. I'm not saying that you have to fast for 40 days, but during a fast, your emotional stress and problems can be dealt with. I'd highly recommend that if you didn't receive one of the tapes from last week, if you weren't here, tapes, CDs, that's the old word, tapes. They are available in the back. If they don't have one, they can make you one. Or if you're an Internet person, you can go on the Internet off our website, and you can download them and listen to them. By the way, all of our tapes in ministry is free of charge, so if you want one, just go ahead and help yourself. So, now, we pick up today. By the way, I need to put a little disclaimer on what I'm saying. If I say something that sounds absolutely crazy, and it doesn't make any sense to you, some of my brain cells aren't working as good as they usually do. Okay? So I'm noticing that about myself, that I'm having this fast does have a little mental capacity to it. So if I say something like, if you don't tithe to me, you're going to go to hell, that's not me, all right? That's the devil himself, all right? I didn't say that. So just be aware. If I say something really off the wall and you say, whoa, where did that come from? It's just my brain's not as good as it usually is, I think. Anyway, one of the other fasts I want to bring up is the widow's fast. And it's a fast that is concerned about the needs of others. In 1 Kings, we see Elijah. And he goes up to this woman and he says, do you have any food? There was a famine in the land. And of course, he knew about it because he was part of the reason why when God stopped up the heavens and there wasn't any rain. And so she says, all I have is a little bit of flour, or meal, whatever, and I'm going to get a little bit of oil. I'm going to go take this, make enough food for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. And the man of God, we should have said, God bless you, sister. You know, I have $2 in my pocket, 2 denarius. Why don't you take this and see if you can get something for yourself? He said, would you go make me something first? And she denied herself. Denied herself of the food, and she went and did that. And she took care of the man of God. And do you know what happened? She was fed miraculously for 3.5 years, the whole period of time that it was needed. And in the middle of that, her son, who got sick and maybe died or very, very sick, got raised up by the prophet because of that. So there is a fast, a part of the fast, where you can pray about others and their needs. This is not you. I am so selfish. I think about myself all the time. I know you don't do that. You don't have that problem. No, I'm not asking for a show of hands because we all do it, right? We're so concerned about ourselves. Instead of putting our focus on other people and their needs, and in this fast, you can pray for other people and their needs, not your needs. I appreciate the testimonies this morning about what the Glow Ministry is doing and how this little church is feeding that many people. I don't know how it's being done. We're subsidizing it through the church, but it ain't about money, folks. It's about God, all right? So it's thinking about other people. Stop focusing on myself. What we go to God is a litany of things that we want. God, would you give me this? Would you give me this? Would you give me this? Oh, I heard a preacher the other day. He said, if I really serve him, I should prosper. So give me a new Mercedes or give me a new BMW or give me a new Cadillac or a new Chevy or whatever else you think that you'd want. And we get on ourselves. How's about praying for someone else? How's about praying for their needs? Somebody that you know has a need, a financial need or an emotional need or a whatever their needs may be, in fasting, you can do this. And that widow gives us a great example of it. Another fast is called the Paul fast. And it's when you make major decisions in your life. In the book of Acts, we all know the story of Paul. Paul was knocked off of his animal. He met God in a very dynamic way. He was blinded, and he was in a room fasting for 3 days when God called another man to go see him and tell him all the things that the Lord was going to do in his life. So if you need direction, I recommend fasting. Say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether I should take this job or that job, whether I should move or not move. I should do A, B, C, and D, whatever it may be. The fast can give you direction. I told you before we began this fast, I'm not making any decisions, and I would recommend that you not make any major decision. Save a life-threatening situation. I would delay any major decision till this fast is over. Because I believe that during it, God's going to give us some wisdom and some insight and some direction that we're not going to get any other way. Beloved, this is an awesome opportunity for you. It's an awesome opportunity. You won't find this very often. I'd venture a guess that if I asked for a show of hands, everyone would say to me, I've never been around a church that fasted for 21 days. I've never even heard anybody doing that. And we're doing it, and you can be a part of it, and this is an opportunity for you to find some direction in your life. Some of you have been like that leaf on the seed. It's just getting blown in every direction. You don't know what God wants of you. What is His purpose for your life? What does God want for your children? In all those areas of life that are important to you, this is your opportunity to gather together with other believers who are fasting and praying and get some direction from God. I'd really encourage you to do that. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. The Daniel fast. This is the one we heard the most about. It's for health and for healing. Daniel, the whole book of Daniel has got so many good things in it, but it starts off with the king wanting him to eat his food. And Daniel says, no, I don't want to eat the king's food. I want to eat what we eat. And they said, listen, you're a slave here. You're a captive. You do what the king says or it's off with your head, so to speak. And he said, Daniel's a pretty wise old boy. And he said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just let us, him and the other Hebrew children, the other young men, why don't you let us eat what we believe God would have us to eat? Let the other people of the kingdom eat the king's food and then check and see who's the healthiest. Well, they went through that little thing, and I'll bet you everything I'll ever own that if, when you get to see Daniel up in heaven, you can ask him. I bet you he walked away from that and said, what have I got myself into now? I mean, that put himself and God on the line. But he, at the end of the time of testing, they looked at him, and these boys were healthier and stronger than the ones who had been eating at the king's table. So there's this thing about fasting and eating the right kinds of food that do us good. Now, some of you have been fasting are doing better. I noticed some of you, if you did like I did, I had a notch in my belt in a little bit this morning. Cranked it in a little bit, you know. Said, well, it hadn't been there in a long time. You know, so you're getting some physical benefits from not gouging ourselves with some of the food we eat. We are committing suicide on the installment plan by what we're eating. It's poisonous food. I like what Governor Huckabee said, who had lost a lot of weight, if you didn't know that. He was very overweight. He lost a lot of weight. And they asked him how he did it, what diet did he use. And one of his things he said was, if it wasn't food 200 years ago, it's probably not food today. And we're eating this new processed stuff that's just not doing us any good. So hopefully during this time of fasting, you might even change your eating habits. You know, get some benefit from that. But that's just a little side benefit that goes along with it. But Daniel went on a fast for 21 days. And during that period of time, he didn't eat any meat. He didn't eat any sweet breads or any kind of leavened bread. And they ate only fruits and vegetables for 21 days. And God showed up. A messenger of God showed up and said that I've been fighting my way to get to you to tell you what you need to know, all right? So this is a good fast, and some of you have already switched over from a liquid to a Daniel fast. For most of you, that's a blessing. For some of us, it is horrible. If you knew how much I hate to eat vegetables, man, it is just, I'm looking at this stuff. This is really bad stuff. I don't know how y'all eat that all the time. You know, I am not a vegetable person, all right? But I'm eating it because I'm eating it by faith to sustain myself during this fast. Trust me, I'm not eating as much as I would normally eat because I can't eat that much of that stuff, all right? But there is the Daniel fast, and it's good for your health and good for your healing, okay? Now, there's the John the Baptist fast, which is a fast about influence on others. John had a special diet all the days of his life. One day, his disciples and the Pharisees went to Jesus and said, "How come you're not fasting like they're fasting?" They had a lifestyle of fasting. And one of the things that their lifestyle of fasting did, it gave them influence over other people. Theologians tell us, and through research that they've been able to find, and the Dead Sea Scrolls cast a lot of light on this thing, that John's ministry was probably one of the biggest ministries that they know of that ever took place in history. He had touched countless lives. In fact, they believe that he was very instrumental in a lot of the work that the Essenes did. The Essenes were a very conservative group who spent much time in copying the scriptures and in prayer and in fasting, okay? So this idea of having an influence on other people in a godly way can be done by fasting and prayer. Case in point, let's say you have a boss who's just driving you crazy. And your first thought is to go tell him off, but you know you need a job, so you're not going to do that. And you hate your job and you hate being there. Fasting and prayer can help you with your influence on other people, all right? That they would see you in a different way as you fast about that situation. So that's a good example of how we can have influence on other people through fasting. It's interesting to me that that Jesus said of all the men born in the world, there was none greater than what John had done in the ministry that he had. And John said those famous words to Jesus, and he said that I must decrease that he might increase. And so he decreased himself and his influence on others so that Jesus could go on and be recognized for who he was in that society at that time and that day. Okay? Now, the last fast I want to mention is the Esther fast. And it's a fast for protection. This is probably one of my favorites when you understand the story. Esther was a woman who was a captive. She was had an arranged marriage, if you will, to the king. Things were very different then. She was only allowed to see the king when he bid for her to come. And if she were to go see the king without bidding or speak to him without his bidding, she was more than likely to be executed. Okay? Well, her uncle, Mordecai. See, I knew it. I knew it was in there somewhere. Mordecai went to see Esther, and he said, "Esther, there's a plot out there to destroy all of God's children, all the Hebrews. You need to go see the king and do something about it." And she said, in my vernacular, "Are you crazy? You know, this ain't going to happen because if I go to see him, I'm in deep trouble." Mordecai prevailed on her, said, "We need you to do this." And she said, "Well, I'll go see the king. If I live, I live. If I die, I die." And she made that wonderful statement. She said, "Maybe I was born for such a time as this." I love that statement. Well, what did she do? She was wise enough to fast and pray for 3 days before she went in to see the king. And when she went in, the king bid her to come to him, and the rest of the story is that she and her, the Hebrew people were delivered from this heinous plot that had been set out to destroy them. So you can fast for divine protection. And I believe that if ever was a time that we needed divine protection, it's today. There's so many demonic things and unholy things that are taking place. So fasting is good for your protection. Some of you live in fear. You're not so much afraid of people as you're afraid of what's happening to you. You get a little pain and you say, "Oh man, I wonder what that is. Remember Uncle John had that. Uncle John, Uncle John, man, he had a pain in his chest and they cut off his leg. I remember that was really bad. you know, or you start saying, oh, I know this is going to happen to me. You know, I'm the next one. Oh, me and Uncle John are going to be in the grave together. And you build this story of what's going to happen to you because you're so fearful. I would never get on a plane. I mean, I might get in a car, but I'm not getting in a plane. You know, I'm scared to death to get in a plane. Fear. Fear. Afraid to do certain things. I saw a little thing the other day, and I believe it's, and someone can find this out. I didn't research it. It wasn't important enough because I didn't know I was going to mention it today. Well, I would have researched it. But in Australia, they have a seal, and there's a ribbon that goes through the seal, and on the ribbon it says, a life lived in fear is a life half lived. And I think that's pretty wise. And we do that. Instead of trusting in the divine provision of God to protect us from any and all diseases, any and all sicknesses, any and all assignments that are against us. So fasting will help you in that particular area. Now, I've got to tell you, these are 9 fasts that I picked up through my own personal study and through what using Jensen Franklin's book about fasting. But there are lots more. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a highlighted list, okay? The third thing I want to talk to you about this morning in this purpose-driven fast is a fast that is called by God. Okay? And let's look at the book of Joel, where we'll see another fast, chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast and a sacred assembly. And I've underlined that for us. Summon the elders and all who live in the land of the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Perilous times existed in the days of Joel. And he was directed by God to call the people to a holy fast and a sacred assembly. Now, let me tell you the way things used to be done. It used to be done this way. When the man of God, who in that time was mostly a theocracy, when he said, let's do something, nobody got to say, I don't think I want to do that. You know, I've got other things to do. Everybody got in on the program. That's the way that it was done. Fortunately for you, I don't do that. There are some schools of thought who think that a pastor could do that, but I choose not to exercise any such authority, and give you a volunteers program instead of a mandated program. But perilous times existed, and they called for a holy fast, which means to be separated. It's a very special kind of fast, and a sacred assembly. That's what we're doing, and that's what I've called you to do, because I believe God has called me to do it and to lead you in this direction. This is something new turf for me as much as it is new turf for you. But God called Joel to do this, and God called me to do this. All right? Now, in chapter 1, in the early parts of this chapter, they ask a question. Have you ever seen times like this before? Have you ever seen things so bad before? Well, if you fast forward from Joel to us. Let me ask you a question, folks. Some of you have been living for a while, some longer than me, some not quite as long. Have you ever seen things so bad before? I haven't. Not in my lifetime. Maybe they have been, but I haven't seen it. I mean, it's a wreck. Our society is a wreck. Our moral compass is non-existent. What's going on in all the areas of life have caused every one of us in this room to say, what in heaven's name is going on? Haven't we? Haven't we wanted to know what's going on? We've tried to figure it out. Is it the devil? Is it God? You know, what's going on? Because we are all being blown by this ill wind that is blowing through America and actually through the entire world. So what do you do about that? That's why Joel called that fast. Now, there are several things, and I'm not going to read. I'd encourage you to read the book of Joel. It's only 3 chapters. It doesn't take you long to read it at all. Read it prayerfully. But one of the things, they said that they had devouring locusts and cankerworms and others that were destroying the land. And that is a picture of demonic forces at work. Let me tell you what, friends. There are demonic forces at work. They are real. They are as real as you are, as real as this chair is. They are there. They are your adversary. They will do whatever they can do to destroy you. Now you think, oh, well, gee, what have I done to them? Why would they bother me? I haven't bothered anybody. Well, the fact that you're alive, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you are a prime target for them. They have assignments set out against you. You say, oh, I don't know about that, Brother Morris. You know, that's kind of, I like a church where we just talk about the love of God. You know, why don't you talk more about the love of God? Don't be talking to me about no demons and no devils from hell, because I don't like any of that. Well, I'd be misleading you if I let you believe that there's some of what happens in your life was not demonically controlled. And a lot of what you see in our society today is because of these demonic forces who have demonic assignments, who have set their sights on our nation, on our individual states, on our individual communities, on our individual churches, and on families, and on you. When you see something happen that's completely out of whack, and it makes no sense to you at all, and you're wondering why this is going on, highly probable that there is demonic activity that has been set against you. Now all of you say, whoa, wait a minute, what do I do about that? I'm so glad you asked me that, Brother Brown. What do we do about that? We fast and we pray. Amen. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't need to worry about them, but we do need to be warriors. There are so many pictures in the Bible that talks about us being warriors, and we've made the church into a bunch of pansies. We've got no power, no authority. You wouldn't even know how to face a demonic force and say in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave my children alone, to leave my family alone, to leave my country alone. And you don't know how to do that. Because you've never been taught about it, and you've never took the time to fast and pray about it. And that's why we're one of the reasons we're in such a mess. Joel recognized it. Joel knew it. And Joel called the people to fast and to pray. Listen, this is not something to get some kind of shiny button on my shoulder that our church fasted for 21 days. I probably won't even tell anybody about it unless I ask. But it's got to do with us in the kingdom of God, and we need to arm ourselves. Much of what is wrong about our own individual lives is demonic forces, and you will not deter demonic forces with little pansy prayers. They will come against you with great force and attack the very source of your very lives. That's why some of us are suffering so much, because we haven't learned to do that. You have great power and authority in the name of Jesus, and you need to learn to use that. And one of the best ways to learn to use that is to take some time to pray and to fast. And all the people said,
amen.
I love to hear it.
Yahoo.
Yahoo. It said that the nation had been invaded. There were strangers in the land. The ungodly element that existed in America is an invasion of this land. This country was established and built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about this on many occasions in this church, and you know this to be true. There's factual evidence of that. No matter what the blooming Supreme Court, the President of the United States, the Congress, your governor, or anyone else has to say about it, this nation was conceived on the idea that we were of the people of God.
Amen.
And we have let strangers invade our land and take away from us all the rights and privileges that our founding fathers intended for us to have. And if you want this nation back, you better get on your knees and fast and pray about it, because what's working in the political system ain't working. And this man over here can tell you that, because I see him on TV. He's involved down in New Orleans in the political arena, and it ain't working, is it, Brother Brown? It's not working. But we can make it work through prayer and fasting. We have that ability to drive these invaders out of our land. Hallelujah. Give God the glory. But you won't do it with business as usual. You won't do it by showing up here on Sunday morning every other week and saying, this is my church home and I love this place. You're going to have to get serious about it to see something done. when it's all said and done, if we're in the ash heap of history, the blame will not go on the presidential system or the governmental system or the governor system. The blame falls where it belongs, right here at the Church of God.
Amen.
Because God's people didn't do what needed to be done. We have that ability to do it. And we have relinquished that, and we are suffering the consequences of it today. That's why we're called to fast and to pray. It says that the offering in the temple had been cut off. There was no prosperity in the church of God. They didn't have the money to do what they could do. Man, I wish we had the money. We'd go buy a new van tomorrow to give to the girls to go down in the ninth ward with. We had the money to do that. We had the resources to do that. Thank Brother Bill, half our landlord happens to be here. So, you know, we'd be out of this rented building and have our own cathedral down the block. It wouldn't be a cathedral, it'd be a metal building that we could use. I wouldn't build a cathedral. But we don't have the finances to do it. But we can pray in those finances. The church of the living God ought to be prospered. We prosper for a little church. I'm telling you, we prosper. I'm not crying that we need money. You know, I never preach about money. In fact, those of you who are our guests, you probably figured out we hadn't passed the offering plate. Don't worry, we don't pass it. Okay? It's back there. It's an offering box. You want to give, just put your offering back there. We're not going to hassle you for money around here. That's not our way. It's not our way of doing things. But the problem was that there was no prosperity. Let me tell you what. Let me give you a little social, economic lesson. If you don't prosper, the church doesn't prosper. If you don't have any money, the church won't have any money. If you won't have it again. So one of the ways that we talked about fasting for prosperity, you can fast for God to prosper you. And you prosper this way. Lord, if you put the money in my hands, I'm putting it in the box. And that'll prosper you. And you keep a little for yourself. Give 90% to the church, 10% for yourself. No, it's 10% for the church and 90% for you. What it is, it all belongs to the Lord, whatever the Lord directs you to do. All
right?
But if you suddenly start, during this fast and after this fast, if you suddenly start prospering in a very unusual way, money starts flowing into your hands, I'm telling you now, get this CD, take it home so you remember. I'm telling you right now, it's not for you. It's for the kingdom. It's for you and the kingdom. You prosper and the kingdom prospers because of it. He said that the economy was in ruins. Everyone was suffering. Has anybody been watching the economy lately? Anybody been watching it? You know the difference between a depression and a recession?
Nothing.
No, there is a difference. There is a difference. I hate to correct my wife in the church, but let me correct it, all right? A depression is when you're out of work. A recession is when somebody else is out of work. All right? If you lost your job, you're in a depression. If you don't have the money to pay your bills and take care of things, that's a depression. The stock market is in a wreck. Somebody will have to explain to me who's smarter than I am the price of gas. Don't believe this little interlude that's going on. That's all, I believe, this is just my opinion. This is not of the Lord. This is my opinion. I believe that's all political. I think that was controlled by political forces to get the price down for political reasons. That's just my opinion. I don't have any reason to say that other than that's what I think. Okay? So it's not a thus saith the Lord. But look around at what's happening. People losing their jobs. Businesses that have been here since the crack of dawn of this nation are disappearing and folding up. They can't even give those shiny new cars away. Bill told me he went down and looked at a new Ford truck, and they just about wanted to give it to him. But he can't give away his Katrina truck. He just loves that truck. It's been through Katrina floodwaters and towed more things than you can imagine. But, yeah, it's a sacred truck. I mean, they can't give this stuff away because of the economic situation that's going on right now. Check the prices of food lately. You ought to be glad you're on a fast for 21 days. You get to save a little money. Price of food is that. Who would have dreamt in a million years that a box of cereal would cost you $4? A box of cereal, my goodness, it's reduced to feed your kids. But I've heard people say one time, well, you know, when you don't have any money, you just eat dog food. You been pricing dog food lately? You know, that's another thing put you in the poorhouse. The whole economy is in a wreck, and I'm telling you, the only way to straighten out this economy is by God's people on their knees, fasting and praying, and believing for good things. That's what it's going to take. That's a God-called fast. What was the solution? Well, I guess Joel could have said, well, let's raise taxes. You know, let's cut costs. Let's manufacture some money. Let's do some other things. Thank God Joel had enough sense to do this. He said, let's call a solemn assembly, a holy fast. Let's pray and ask God to intervene. Now, I'm not going to read it all to you, but everything changed when they did that. God said, I will restore to you all that the cankerworm and the locust and all that they stole from you. It's coming back, baby, and it's coming back better than ever before. And that's what God did. God restored what they had lost. God restored the prosperity at the temple. He restored the prosperity of His people. He said they had more than ever before because they fasted and prayed and believed God, and God turned the whole thing around. And then at the very end of chapter 2, there's a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with, and it says this, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterwards, after what? After the prayers, after the prayer, after God began the prosperity movement, he says, and afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. The pouring out of the Spirit of God. That's what we're looking for. It's not about cars and trucks and monies and banks and stock accounts and all those things. It is about knowing God in a real and a true way. And if ever we needed the pouring out of the Spirit of God on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need it today. We're like an old wineskin. We're just getting wrinkly. Let me use a living example here. This thing might squeak, so watch it, Mike. You know, I hate to pick on Jack. You see this jacket that he's got on? You know, this is a good leather jacket. That's a good leather jacket. And it looks like it's got a little wear and tear on it. All right, it's the way it's supposed to be. They're designed to do that. But you know, if you don't take care of this thing, it'll crack and it won't be any good. You'll have to throw it away. You need some oil to keep it supple. And that's what we need as a church. We need some oil of the Holy Spirit to keep us supple, to keep us fresh, to keep us holy the way God wants us to be. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, our guests, I don't know what you believe, and you may think we're the weirdest people you've ever run across. We may be, but that's okay. You know, this idea of the Holy Spirit, it's not in vogue today. Well, just tell us about love, but don't tell us about, and please don't ever use the word Holy Ghost. You could say Holy Spirit. Now, that's probably in vogue, but don't mention the Holy Ghost. Listen, we need the Holy Ghost. You know, I was talking earlier with Kathy and Anna, and talking about Pentecostal church. I said, well, I don't know. We're kind of Pentecostal, kind of charismatic. We're kind of, yeah, we believe in everything. We believe everything is in the Bible. You know, and we believe in salvation by grace through Christ and Christ alone. And that's nothing's added to that. But there's another thing, and some of you don't like this, but it's in there. You just have to get another Bible if you don't like what I'm about to tell you. There's another thing called the filling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost because that empowers us. You say, oh, well, I don't need that. That's, you know, whoa, I don't need that. Well, what about the 120 in Upper Room? Would have felt that way too? The church was just locked up and scared and couldn't do nothing. When the Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to move in power and might, they turned the whole old world upside down. And you are a product of what took place in that room so very long ago. And that gift of the Holy Spirit still exists today and it hadn't been removed from us. And those theologians who have told you, oh, well, that's for another time and another dispensation, go tell them to take a walk, go see Pastor Morris, and I'll prove to them that they're absolutely wrong. Say, well, how do you know it's wrong? Because when I first got saved, and I got gloriously saved by God's divine power, and then accidentally I fell into the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know about the Holy Spirit almost. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. It wasn't long before they threw me out of the church. They did. I went to a good little Baptist church, and they asked me to leave and never come back again. I'm giving you a short version of the story. And I studied for over 2 years. I invested my life to find out if this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit was true. And I've got 2 years of hard study. And I can tell you with all assurance, it existed then. And it never gone away. It exists today. And we need it today as much as we ever needed it before. Now that's the Holy Ghost. Some of you wonder whether or not if you think we're clandestine and kind of hiding in the woods, we're not hiding anywhere. We just need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need people prophesying and speaking in tongues and giving messages and laying on the sick and they recover. We need all that. That's what the church needs today. That's what a God-called fast will do. Why are you not fasting with us? Answer that question. What is the reason? I'm telling you, we need it now. Join in. If you're fighting, you've been working on this thing for 7 days, and you said, I give up and I'm going to eat my cream donuts or whatever you call those stupid things. And they're not you stupid, those things are stupid. You know, forget about that. Join in with us. I am suffering as much as everyone else is doing. And there are at least over 100,000 people who have joined with us in this fast across this nation, across the world. This is our moment. We are like Esther. Were we not born for such a time as this? What we tried to do before has not worked. Let me tell you what. At the end of 21 days and give ourselves, say, 6 months, if everything's the same as it was, I will tell you we'll never do that again. I'll do it. I don't pull the wool over anybody's eyes around here if it doesn't work. But I'm not worried about giving that speech because I know it's working already. It's working already. And some of you are fighting your way in. Some of you are clawing your way in. Some of you are saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But you're just gutting it out. Well, I'm telling you what, you will be rewarded, not by me, not by a pat on the back from me, but you will be rewarded by God Himself for having been faithful to try and do what God has called His people to do in dire times, and these are dire times, and that is to fast and to pray and to cry out for God's mercy and for cry out for God's hand. That's what they did in the book of Joel. That's what all these people that I've been telling you about, one kind of fast over another, trying to build a picture for you to know that we need to have a purpose for our fasting. And when we fast with a purpose, God shows up and great things happen. That's it, friends. That's for us. That's the sermon. Let's pray. Let's go home and not eat anything. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Woo, hallelujah. Okay, I had a little change of plans. This morning, I was going to pray for the sick. I decided I was going to do that. And then I felt, no, maybe we'll pray tomorrow. And I thought, well, we'll pray today. And I have decided, I have made a decision, that we're going to pray for the sick tomorrow night. If you're sick, you've got any kind of problem, whether it's a financial problem, physical problem, emotional problem, whatever's wrong, I want you to come here tomorrow night, and we're going to pray for you, all right? That's what our prayer time is going to be like tomorrow night. Last week, we just sat around in chairs and we prayed, just kind of an open forum. Tomorrow night, we're praying for you. Whatever your need is, it doesn't matter. From all the litany of things that I talk about to maybe something I hadn't even dreamed about, we're going to pray for you tomorrow night. And so, some would say, well, gee, how long is that going to take? Well, I don't know how long it's going to take. It'll take until we get a breakthrough. I'll also pray for anybody who desires to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you've been hearing about it, and you've been thinking about it, but you've never had the opportunity to get prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll pray for you for that too, okay? I got you scared. Come on. If you know somebody who needs to be touched by God, bring them tomorrow night, all right? And we're going to pray for them. I have a sense of expectation of great things, and I believe God's going to do those things. Now, what I am going to pray about this morning, before I let you go, since I don't know everybody here, and I don't want to let you walk out of here and not know something that I know that you need to know. More important than fasting, more important than praying, is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never met Him, if you've never had the opportunity to receive Christ into your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. You might say, man, I don't even know what that's all about. Well, let me explain it to you. See this cross behind me? That's an emblem and a symbol of what took place over 2,000 years ago. When a man by the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ, came, he was a very unusual person. He was 100% God and 100% man. He laid down these godly attributes, took upon himself the form of a man born of a virgin in a place called Bethlehem, which we just celebrated at Christmas, lived some 33 years of life, and was nailed to a tree, to a cross. And as he was nailed to that tree and that cross, he did something for you that is beyond understanding. He took all of your sins upon him. Everything we've ever done wrong. Every foul thought. Everything that nobody knows about but you and God. He took it upon that tree. Because he saw you and he loved you so very, very much. And on that tree, when he was being railed and beaten and spit upon and all those things, he said these words for you: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ came to forgive you of all of your sin. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He's come to forgive you and to do something that is so magnificent it defies explanation. But he comes to live in your heart. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of God and that believers have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. If you're tired of life as it's been, maybe you realize right now as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart that you would like to pray and ask Christ into your life. When he died on the cross, he was buried in a tomb for 3 days. That could have been the end of the story. But it's a historical fact, proved not only in the Bible but outside the Bible, that this man from Nazareth rose from the dead. They made up all kinds of stories about it, tried to lie about it, but the truth remains the truth to this very day. And because he rose from the dead, he has eternal life that he can give you, that you will have life forevermore. That's his promise. So how do you receive him? By prayer. Just a simple little prayer. Lord Jesus. In fact, let's all just pray together. Why don't we just all pray out loud? Just follow me. And if this is the first time you're praying this prayer, God sees your heart, okay? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I've done things I shouldn't do. Things that only you know about. Right now, today, I bring them to the cross. I lay them at the foot of the cross. And I walk away from them. In the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus lived. That he died. That he rose from the dead. That I might have life. And right now, as best I know how, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, forgive my sins, and change me as only you can. And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you prayed it before and you never really meant it, I want you to know that God hears your heart and sees you right now, today. And he has done something miraculous. He's moved into your life. And you will never, ever be the same again. I'd encourage you to study a good Bible, read a Bible, get in a good Bible-believing church like this one, if you don't live in this area, and follow the Lord all the days of your life. I ask you to do something else for me. Before you leave here today, why don't you just come and tell me if you prayed that prayer today? Just come tell me. I'll be around up here in the front, milling around. We won't have our usual coffee and treats that we normally have. We're relegated to drinking juice today. But just come see me before you leave and have a little fellowship. Don't run out the doors without talking to some of us for a minute, okay? Father, I declare your blessings over this congregation. Father, I speak your deliverance, your prosperity, your spirit, your hopes and admirations for every one of us will come to pass according to your riches and glory. Watch over us, Father, and help us to have the strength and the ability to gather together tomorrow for a great time of fasting and prayer. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.